Well, hello, Eastlake. It is wonderful to be with you, and I also want to greet all the churches watching, and I am so I have such an honor to be here in Eastlake, and today we're going to talk about the happiness habit. And some of you may think, like, happiness, that is not a habit. That's something that happens when I eat ice cream or I win the lotto or I get an extra day off work. But today we're going to talk about how you can find more happiness in your life, where to look for it and where not to look for it. And right now some of you may be thinking, well, happiness, that is very shallow, you know. And I understand where you're coming from, because happiness can be this shallow thought, and joy, that's this deep, lasting, abiding thing that is in your heart. I have a lot of joy, right? But today we're going to talk about how happiness and joy, they kind of live together. And you can look for happiness in some wrong places, well-meaning, but wrong places. Here's a picture of my husband, James, and I. We've been happily married for 18 years, but if I look for my happiness in that sweet man, what's going to happen? I am going to be disappointed. Some of you look for happiness in this next picture, in shopping, that when you shop, you're very happy. And here's my youngest daughter, Lucy, and she's shopping and she's happy. And once you make that purchase, you're like, this was great. And then, you know, 10 hours later, you don't even remember that you bought that thing that you were so excited about. So shopping does not bring you lasting happiness. And then some of you will head to the San Diego County Fair this summer, like my daughter Noelle, and you may like a turkey leg, which she thinks brings a lot of happiness. So Noelle's happy moment at the fair is having a turkey leg in one hand and cotton candy in the other. It's like, bring it on. So, you know, these things, you see the little ATM machine also in the background, we can think that money can bring us happiness. But when you think about it, all these things don't last. The wonderful food and the money and the good relationship. You have to work at these things, and these are not the places where we are supposed to look for happiness. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about happiness and about joy. And hundreds and hundreds of times through the Old Testament and the New Testament, you will read about how God wants you to be happy. He wants you to rejoice. A few verses that you'll see there in your outline. Jeremiah 31, 13. I will turn their mourning, their sadness, into joy and bring happiness out of grief. Proverbs 23, 25. Give your father and mother joy. May she who gave you birth be happy. All the parents are like, amen, man. Come on, kid. Bring me some joy. And, you know, God is a happy God. You know, sometimes we think of it, oh, he's so serious, so sober. He's ready to zap you, you know. But God, how do I know God is a happy God? Because when Jesus walked this earth, children approached him. The disciples were like, do you want us to shoo these kids away? And it says Jesus was indignant. He was like, no, let the children come to me. Well, believe me, kids don't go to an angry God or a solemn God or a boring God. They go to a God who's got a big smile on his face, a rice cake on his pocket, and he's ready to tell them a good story and put them on his lap. That's the kind of God that we serve, a joy-filled God. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. When the Apostle Paul wrote about God to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:11, the adjective he used was the glory of the blessed God. And this word blessed was, in the Greek, this word makaros, which means happy. It's commonly translated as happy. The blessed God, the happy God. So to be more like Jesus is to be more joy-filled in your life, not necessarily because of what's happening in your life, but because of who you serve. You know, the social science has kind of broke down happiness. And there's a researcher named Sonia Lubomirsky. And in her book, The How of Happiness, she kind of put happiness like a pie chart. You know how, like, some of you think, like, well, this person was born happy, but I was just, you know, like, born tough and mean and kind of, like, not with that happy disposition. I'm an Eeyore. You know, there are some of you that you are sitting there and you were born Tiggers. You came out like Tigger. And then there are others of you and you were born Eeyore. And so this is not about leaving church with some kind of personality change that all of a sudden the Eeyores in the house have to be like, woohoo, you know, no, you don't have to do that. So if you're an Eeyore, you can just be like, I guess it's going to be a great day after all. You know, that is all I am asking from you, okay? So you genetically, 50% of your happiness is based on your genetics. What kind of genes were you born with? Were you born like, woo, or were you born like, you know, so 50%. But then only 10% is your circumstance, the things that happen to you. What are your children doing? Do you wish you were married? Is your job in the toilet right now? Like whatever is going on in your life, that's that 10%. Many of us think everything's wrapped around that. And our happiness and our joy is built around our circumstance. But they found that 50% genetic, 10% your circumstance, and then 40% the habits that you practice in your life. The choices you make, the decisions you make, the rituals you put in your life, like coming to church, that bring you joy. And so that's good news for people, because it says, wait a minute, I've got a say in how happy I am. The Bible says it this way in Habakkuk 3:18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. See the choice there? I will be joyful in God my Savior. Well, you think, well, things must have been going pretty well for Habakkuk besides the fact that his name was Habakkuk. You know, things must have been going pretty well for him to be able to say those things. But if you look at the verses prior to that declaration of I will rejoice, it says this, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, and though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. So this means when things were not going well, his business, he didn't have any money, he didn't have any hope for the future in terms of his production, and yet what does he say? I will rejoice. So this message is not about like, oh, great, I just got laid off. This is awesome. Oh, wow, I have this relational difficulty. This is amazing. Oh, wow, I've got this diagnosis of cancer. This is amazing. No, you're crazy if you act like that. But if these things happen to your life that you say, yet I will rejoice in God my Savior, not in your problem, not that you have the problem, but because you have God in your life, you can find your hope and your joy in him. And there is a woman in the Bible who emulates this so beautifully, and she's someone we're very familiar with, but perhaps we have not thought of her in this frame, and is the mother of Jesus, Mary. That Mary lived her life with joy. And sometimes we think, well, she lived it with sorrow because she had to bring Jesus to the cross and see her son die. But I think that the characteristics of her life were joy, and this is why I think that. When Mary was a young girl, she had lots of dreams, I'm sure, just like we did, to get married. She was engaged. She was an honorable young woman. But an angel comes and tells her, you are going to become the mother of the Most High God. And it's like, can you imagine your life? That you thought it was going to go a certain way, but now all of a sudden you're going to have to explain to your fiancé, yes, I am pregnant, but it's from God. Like, who's going to believe that, right? And you're telling your parents this, and your all your friends and your family this, I'm pregnant, I know, but it's from God. This took a lot of faith, and if it was me, I'd say, no, thank you, Jesus. You can go find someone else to use as your vessel, because I don't want this job. But what does Mary say in Luke 1:38? She says, may it be to me according to your word. And you know, at the heart of happiness is that disposition. May it be to me according to your word. Not according to what I want, not according to what the culture says I should have, but according to what you say, God. If I base my life on being content in you, you're going to be a lot happier. And the verses following that say this about Mary in Luke 1:46 and 47. Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. She didn't say like, how am I going to tell my parents? How am I going to tell Joseph? How am I going to survive this scandal? She says, I will rejoice in God my Savior. So how can we have more of this Mary attitude, this Mary spirit that says, I will rejoice? Well, we're going to take the word happy, H-A-P-P-Y, and we're going to take out a trait, a habit, one for each letter. And these come, they're based on my book, 31 Days to Becoming a Happy Wife. But do not worry, you do not have to be female to get these in your life and for them to work, and you do not have to be married for these to work. And the first letter, H, stands for hopeful. So for you note takers out there, it is hopeful. And it is about putting your hope not in your job position, not in your retirement plan, not in your education, not in your relationship, your status, not in the amount of likes that you had last night on Facebook, none of those things, but that your hope is put in God, that your hope and your trust is put in Him. You know, life has a way of just all the little things just kind of getting to you. I remember several years ago, I have three children. I have a 12-year-old, a 10-year-old, and a 7-year-old. And when my kids were smaller, I remember I was trying to write these books during nap time, and just everything was really tight and with schedules, and I was very time-oriented, using every minute, you know, and everything had to be on schedule. And so I went to the post office right around the corner here, and it was a Monday morning, not a holiday, so I was just expecting to pop in and pop out. And I got in there, and you would think it was Christmas. There were so many people in there, and you all have been there before. And I was like, oh, I can't believe this. So I stood in this long line. And my daughter Lucy was like, do you have a snack? But I thought it was going to be a short line, so I didn't have a snack. And so, oh, do you have a snack? I got home, time for your nap. She didn't want to take a nap. I don't cook, I assemble. But that particular night, I thought, like, I'm going to make a casserole. So I was chopping this chicken. But I was so frustrated. I thought the post office took so long. I have battled with Lucy all day about this nap. I haven't gotten anything written. I am chopping up chicken. Why did I do this? And then my dear husband, James, who was learning to play the guitar at the time, he is a few feet away from me going, and I'm just like, oh, my goodness, right? He did not sound at all like the worship team this morning. And so he's trying to sing, and he's singing, great, oh, great is our God, like this worship song, right? So I am just chopping the chicken. I am so irritated at him, like, why are those awful sounds coming from your guitar? Lucy, why did you not go to sleep? I'm just, oh. And notice, these are not major things, right? But they're all those little things that get to you. Well, as he's singing, I don't have this spiritual moment like, I am going to change my perspective. You know, no. I just start singing along with him. Great, oh, great is our God, name above all names. And I'm not joking. Within like 30 seconds of just praising God and putting God in his proper place, it's like all that irritation, all the things that bugged me, they just fell off. And when you are irritated, and when someone has said something just to tick you off, and when it's not going according to plan, you just say, Jesus, I praise you. Thank you. I lift you up. You are a sovereign God. If you like to sing, you sing out. If you want to pray, you pray. And I promise when you do that and you put your hope in God, things will change in your heart and in your life. Psalm 42:5 says it this way, David saying, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So the H is hopeful. Put your hope in God. The A is adaptable. Be adaptable. Mary was very adaptable. She put her hope in God, and she was very adaptable. When God said, you know, you're not going to have that regular pregnancy and that regular life. In fact, you're going to be raising the Son of God. You know, that was like the epitome of having to be adaptable for the plan of your life. She was adaptable. Sometimes many of you know when you get married that when you're getting married, the differences between you are just darling. They're just like, oh, that's so attractive to me. You're so different than me. And then when you actually get married, you're like, why do you do that? That's like crazy that you do that. So my husband is a camper. I am not a camper. I am like, go to the motel, walk around the lake, and go to the bathroom in a toilet. That's me. My husband is like, put everything in your backpack and get away for 2 days and just lose yourself and go on some trail. And, you know, that's my husband. So when we first get married, we've got a little conflict now, don't we? So we go to this small group, like a young marrieds class, okay? So we're going to go to the young marrieds camping trip. Oh, doesn't that sound fun? And so we're getting ready for this. And I know as a newlywed and we're in a new city, like this is a good idea to go camping so that we can get to know people. That would be a good idea. So I say yes. But of course, you know when you've said yes to something, but everything else in your body says no, right? So I'm in the car. Usually I'm very nice and chatty. He's like, is it too hot? No. Would you like to use the restroom here? No. Are you hungry? No. You know, so that's how I was for 2 hours, just quiet, and because I'm like, I am going camping, and I am very unhappy. So 2 hours, that's how it was. We get to the campsite. He pulls up, turns off the car, looks at me. Are you going to be like this all weekend long? Because if you're going to be like this all weekend long, we can just go home right now, because I came to have fun. And I was like, you mean I didn't have to come? You know, I didn't like. So I said, okay, I'm so sorry. I have been acting so immaturely, and I will try to be nice. And I'm, because I was not being adaptable. I was like, I do not camp. I do not do these things. I can't believe you're making me do this. And so I had to learn to be happier, to be more adaptable. And isn't it funny that those closest to us, they know this side of us, but everyone else doesn't really know this side of us? Because when I got to that campground, I was like, oh, hi, nice to meet you. That's a nice sleeping bag. I like that. You know, it's like, I pretend like I love camping, you know. So be adaptable. The Bible says it this way in Philippians 4:12, I know what it's like to be in need, and I know what it's like to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And this is our desire, that we're adaptable. God, whatever is happening, I'm okay with that. You know, we went to Disneyland several years ago with the kids, and of course it was very exciting, and we Pelicans were frugal, so we pack all our food in. It's like, kids, we're not buying a thing in this park, but you just like pack all your stuff in. So we had all these grocery bags. Well, it started pouring down rain, and it was not forecasted to rain at all, and we're standing in line to see the princesses. And it's pouring down rain. So we're like, okay, kids. And we take our empty grocery bags and we pop them on everybody's head so that they're protected. So here's a picture of my daughter, Noelle, and Cinderella. And this is awesome because Cinderella is so like prim and proper. Hello. And Noelle's like, I have a Sprouts bag over my chest and I'm happy about that, I guess. You know. So Noelle in this moment was being forced to be adaptable. And you know, sometimes we will be adaptable. Sometimes people will make us be adaptable. But wherever we're at, just say, you know what? I will do it with grace. I will just be here with grace. So be adaptable. So the H is hopeful. The A is adaptable. The P is positive. Positive. Be a positive person. If someone is wearing a white shirt and they have a little ink spot or ketchup spot on the corner, what are you going to look at?
The spot. You got a spot on your shirt.
You know, even though there's like 99.9% of the shirt that's clean,
you got a spot on your shirt.
And that's how we view people sometimes. We see their one flaw, and we're like, oh, that's a bad flaw. And we do not see that there is 99% of that human being that is pretty good. But we so focus on the negative instead of the positive. So I want to encourage you as a church, as a family, as a person, be a good finder. Be the person that's like, okay, yeah, you got a little ketchup stain, but you know, most of you, you're doing pretty good there. So be a good finder. Be a positive person. Look for the good in things. Mary was very positive because I tell you what, if you were having to travel to Bethlehem being pregnant and you have the Son of God and you're sent into a barn, don't you think you'd complain a little bit? Like, I am pregnant. I am birthing the Messiah. You do not have a room for me. I mean, can you imagine? We would be indignant if we were just birthing our own normal human child and they wouldn't let us in the hospital. We'd be indignant. But what? There's no record of Mary complaining, of saying, why have you put us in this situation? She doesn't complain. And there's lots of complaining in the Bible. So it's not like it washes away the complaining. You'll find plenty of complainers in the Bible. So Mary was positive. She looked for the good. She was a good finder. You know, when you think of the big sins in the Bible, you think like murder, adultery, stealing. You know, these are awful things. But you know what? The big sin that kept the people of Israel from entering the promised land, they wandered around this desert wanting to enter their new home, but they couldn't because of a sin. And you know what the sin was? Numbers 14:26 to 29, the Lord said to the leaders, Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites, so tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall, every one of you 20 years old or more who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. What did they do? They're like, where's the food around here? It's hot. We should have stayed in Egypt. How long is this trip going to take? They just grumbled. Does that sound familiar? You know? And so they grumbled against God, and they complained. And he said, you know what? All your grumbling is going to come to pass. You say you won't make it. You're right. You won't make it. And so I'm telling you, friends, if you want a happier life, a more joy-filled life, don't grumble. Be positive. Look for the good. Be grateful. P, positive. The next P is purposeful. Be purposeful. You know, it's a terrible feeling when you wake up and you think, I have nothing to look forward to. And then you wake up the next week, I still don't have anything to look forward to. You do not want to get in the place of your life where you do not have something you're going for, that you do not have purpose. Mary had purpose in her life. When she was given that word, you're going to become the mother of Jesus, her first action was she went to see her cousin Elizabeth for encouragement to know, I'm not crazy. And so she traveled 60 miles on purpose, no, without a car. You know, she went there so she could be encouraged by her cousin. And you know what? When we go through things, be on purpose about looking for encouragement. Be on purpose for finding that next thing. For my books, I interview people, and I ask them, like, how did you do that? And one of the people that I interviewed was Marjorie Blanchard. Her husband, Ken Blanchard, is a business whiz, author of One Minute Manager, and they've been married 40-plus years. And she said, you know, Arlene, we stay interesting to each other. How do you do that? We read books, and then we talk about them. We meet different people. We go to different conferences. We're constantly meeting new people, getting new ideas so we can stay fresh to each other. And she likes to ask the question, what's new on your resume in the last 3 years? Like, what's new in your marriage resume in the last 3 years? If you are married, what's something new you've done together? What's new on your spiritual resume? Is there a new Bible study you've picked up? Is there a prayer group that you've joined? Have you gone to retreat that you said you keep thinking, I'm going to go? Have you gone to camp? Whatever the thing is. So what's new on your resume in the last 3 years? My son Ethan, when he was in about first grade, you know, first grade's kind of fun, and he came home one day so sad. What's wrong, Ethan? School was so boring, Mom. It was so boring. We play wall ball. We go to recess. We listen to teacher. It was boring. And I'm thinking, like, if you think recess is boring, you know. So I put my little mom cap on, and I say, honey, when you go to college, when you are in your first job, it may seem really boring to you if you think first grade is boring. And it's your responsibility to make it more exciting by either trying to learn something new yourself or by suggesting a new game at recess. So I want to give you that same word, that if you think my life is boring, no one's going to come and be like the amazing fairy and like touch your life and make everything amazing. It's up to you. That you say, wait, I don't want my life to be boring. I want to have purpose. I'm going to learn that new skill. I'm going to enroll for that class. I'm going to do this with my spouse. Whatever it is, it's up to you. Have purpose in your life, and you will be so much happier. So the H is hopeful, A, adaptable, P, positive, P, purposeful. And the last one is Y, yielded. And Mary does this so well. She says, may it be to me according to your word. You know, when you go on to a freeway, and you're yielding to that other car, if you don't do that, it's bad. There's not order and there's chaos. And when you do not yield to one another as people in a marriage, if a wife in particular does not yield to her husband, because I know women, this is our favorite verse. You've got it in your back pocket inscribed, you know, wives, submit to your husbands. You love that one. But wives, we've got to yield to the order of our spouses, to our husbands. And when we do that, when we encourage his leadership, when we cheer him on, God blesses that. So when you yield to God, God blesses that. And it's not only yielding to one another as people, being soft to each other, but it's yielding to God. It's saying, God, whatever you have for my life, I'll say yes to it. It's okay with me. You know, there's a book in the Bible, Jonah, and it's a very popular story for children because Jonah is sent to the city Nineveh, which is modern-day Mosul. He is sent to Nineveh to preach the gospel, but he says, I don't want to go. Those people are awful. I don't want them to experience the grace of God. So he says, I won't go. So God throws him into a fish for a few days, spits him out, and then he's like, okay, I'll go. So I say to my kids, we're memorizing this verse because it's super easy. It's Jonah 3:3, super easy. Jonah 3:3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. So I say to my kids, wouldn't it have been better if Jonah would have just obeyed the Lord in the first place? Go to Nineveh. And he was like, okay, I'll do it. I'll yield to you. I'll do it. Wouldn't that have been better? Then he could have, like, skipped that whole fish thing, being inside the fish. Wouldn't that have been better? A good choice? And my son Ethan, who was in elementary school, he goes, no, I think it's good that he got swallowed because that way he really knew God wanted him to do it. You know? And I'm just thinking, like, what? You know, are you kidding? But that's how some of us live our lives, that we'll say, like, you know what, God? If you really want me to do that, you can just make me. And let me tell you, God has his ways of making us do things that are good for us that we're supposed to do. So I want to encourage you, be soft towards God, yield toward God. When God is saying to you, go make up with your friend, go apologize, go say you're sorry. Go do that thing. Go start that club. Go invite that person to Eastlake. Go do that, what I've been asking you to do, and you've been like, oh, I don't want to. Yield to God, and you will be a much happier person because you are yielding to him, and you are part of his plan. So when you think about happiness, I want you to remember that happiness is, yes, it's genetic, and yes, it's a tiny bit circumstantial, but a lot of it is what your choice is. What do you say? I will be happy. I will put a smile on my face. I will find the good in this. It's this choice that you have. And when you're not feeling very happy, and I'm sure you will be tested of this probably in the next, like, what, 2 hours, 3 hours, when you are not feeling that, you can run through this list. H, am I putting my hope in God? A, am I being adaptable to the people and the circumstances around me? P, am I being positive? Am I looking for the good here? P, purposeful. Am I finding, do I have a goal? Do I have something I'm reaching for, something I'm going for? And Y, am I yielded? Am I being yielded to God? Am I being soft to God? And I promise you that as you say, God, I want you to be the center of my life, and I want to anchor my hope, my happiness, my joy in you, you'll find that at times where you should be despairing, you'll find hope, and you'll find a joy and a happiness that the world cannot take away. And I tell you what's going to attract your friends and your family to Jesus and to God? Is it going to be that you're so, like, sad and sullen and grumpy? No. It's going to be that you've got a smile, and you have a gentle spirit, and you're adaptable with life, and people will ask you, how are you like that? And you can tell them, it's because I've put my happiness in God. And when you do that, your happiness is multiplied. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much that we can look at the life of Mary, and alongside with her, we want to say, may it be to me according to your word. Lord, we want to yield to you, yield to whatever you have for our lives. God, forgive us for grumbling against you, complaining about our family or our homes or our jobs. Lord, help us to be grateful instead. We thank you for living in this amazing, beautiful, free country, and we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that you'd bless every person in this church. You bless them with a peace that passes all understanding and joy that will carry them through every hardship, that you will bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much.